Well, good morning, church. This morning, we're starting a brand new series. And what's really exciting about this series is as we were preparing for this, I got to thinking of a device that many of you guys remember growing up. And it's right here, there. It's actually on the book you're going to get. But it's the good old-fashioned seesaw. I remember years ago growing up here at Pleasant City Church, what used to be Putnam, there used to be two massive seesaws right here where the Connect Hall now sits. And I remember like on those about every week as a kid and maybe even as a teenager, I got on them a little too much. But they were death traps. Like, do y'all remember this? Like, there was so much trust that you had to put in the other person not to just, when he's down, just jump off and you fall to the ground. Like they were death traps. In fact, a few years ago, we were in Guatemala, and me and my good friend Christian got on a seesaw. And I'm just going to tell you, we were too old for this seesaw. Too old, too big. And I'm just going to tell you this. Like, normally, I don't fear things when I go overseas. I feared that seesaw. We actually got stuck. Like, this picture is us stuck on the seesaw. And little Riley, back when Riley was a teenager, had to adjust it so we wouldn't be stuck anymore. We're in this series called Leverage, and here's the whole point of it. This seesaw on that picture and this seesaw right here is a giant leverage maker. In fact, for some of you, you hear the word leverage and you're like, I don't really understand what that means. Like maybe, you know, you struggled in school and maybe the word is bothersome a little bit. Or like, what do we mean by leverage? You might be a little fuzzy on like the academic definition of leverage, but you're not fuzzy on it in your everyday life. Because each one of us every day use leverage and most of the time we don't even know it. Think about this. We leverage our time for a job. We leverage our job for a paycheck. We leverage our paycheck for a vacation. We leverage our vacation for rest. And then for some of you, including me, we leverage those last 2 days of vacation to come home and actually rest before it all starts over again. We leverage all the time. And here's the whole point of the whole series. I'm spoiling it for you right at the beginning. Much like this leverage maker, God desires us to leverage for His glory and for His mission. This introduction there on your outline or on your handouts, right off the back of this book. The mission of God is not something we do for Jesus. All right, it's important to know that. I think some of us sometimes think that for us to do something grand for God, we have to get a passport and go to some hot, impoverished country. But the mission of God is not something we do for Jesus. The mission of God is who Jesus is as He lives through us in the everyday of life. But there's this challenge that we all face. This might be a little real for you, and I just want you to be honest. I'm not gonna like mess your world up or pick on you or make fun of you, but I need some help here. You've heard the term glass half full, glass half empty, all right? So how many of you in the room are the glass half empty kind of people? Like your natural response is glass half empty. I'll raise my hand, I'm that guy. We call ourselves realists, right? Like, we're just stating the facts. All right, how many of you are glass half full kind of people? Some of you are lying right now. I'm just telling you now. Because I know for a fact, if you got into a situation, you're the glass half empty kind of person. Are you a I see the problem person, or are you a I see the possibility person? Some of you that are like glass half empty, you're like, yeah, I see the possibility. I see the possibility of problems. But the fact of the matter is, this kind of comes into play when we're talking about leverage, because all of us, every person in this room, you have limits. You have limits. And sometimes, just like me and Christian on the seesaw, sometimes we can get stuck in our limits. We have limited time. We have limited resources. We have limited talents. We have limited education. We have limited experience. And oftentimes, it's our limits, when we're focused on our limits, that we miss out on leveraging what God desires to do in our life. Are we seeing the problem, the limits, or are we seeing the possibility? We can either define our lives by our limits, or we can leverage our lives to magnify His glory and advance His mission. Will you see limits, or will you see leverage? You can live in the limits, or you can leverage the limits. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been in the Old Testament now for about six, seven. The 11 will really get it, all right? We've been in those chapters in the Old Testament for several weeks now, but today we're back in the New Testament here at 1 Corinthians 10. And here's what's interesting about this passage. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and I'm going to be honest, the letter wasn't like the best situation. Like, it wasn't all just encouragement and fluff. He was having to kind of come down on the Corinthian church. And part of the reason for that is they were literally like soaking in the idolatry of their culture. Like, the place there, Corinth, was so idolatrous. They were worshiping idols. They were really, in many ways, worshiping themselves, and so self-centered and so self-focused and so into sin, and just real prevalent among the culture. And what was sad is it was almost like the church was sitting in the old bathwater of that culture. And so Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, and if you were to ask any good scholar on, or any good commentator on the book of 1 Corinthians, what would be the key verse? It's this verse right here. It's the key verse, not just for the letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's the key verse for our sermon today. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Today, here's what we're talking about. We are leveraging our lives. You're leveraging your life. What your life looks like. You're leveraging my life for God's glory. What does it look like to leverage my life and your life? What does that look like to leverage that for God's glory? We've heard this before. It's probably one of the most famously quoted things in all of Christian theology outside of the Bible. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is our purpose, that our lives would make known and elevate the glory of God. It's this idea here that our lives, as we leverage our life, we would elevate the glory of God. We would elevate that. Now, you theologians in the room, you know this already. We can't make God more glorious than He already is. He's already got full glory. But we can make His glory more seen and more known and more celebrated through our lives. God is glorious in and of Himself. He really doesn't need us for that. But He allows us to use our lives to make His glory known, to make His glory seen, and to make His glory celebrated in the lives of others. So what does it look like when we leverage our lives for God's glory? First thing that we see here is that we leverage our everyday actions. we leverage our everyday actions. Look at verse 31 again. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do. Now think about this. The most basic task that you can think of, like all of us in here, we have very basic tasks that we perform just about every day. Eating and drinking is up there, right? Like most of us eat and drink at least 3 times a day. Some of us many, many more times, but that is a very normal task for us. But then Paul adds these 3 words. Whatever you do, like not just the big things in life, whatever you do. You see, there's this major misconception out there that we're facing here. And it's this idea that we think that we have to do these giant things for God. But the point is, nothing is too small, nothing is too small to glorify God. And we forget this sometimes because we think in terms of, well, once I get this, then I'll do something for God, right? Like we have this idea of once I get whatever, once I get this certain amount of money, then I can glorify God, like in a really big way. I've done this before. I'm admitting this. Have you ever like daydreamed what it would be like to win the lottery? And I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this, and I'm sad to say I've done this as an adult. But it's like you're sitting there thinking, God, I would do so many good things for you. I mean, I'm going to get the jet ski, but after the jet ski, I'm going to do so many good things for you. What about once I get this education? Like there's some students in the room and you're thinking to yourself, you know, once I get this education, once I start off, you know, get through college or get through high school, then I can do something great for God. Once I get this experience or once I get better at this one thing, then I can do great things for God. Like some of you, like that's kind of your thought process. The reason you're not sharing Christ with people is because you don't think you're very good at it. You think you're inexperienced. And so the thought process is, well, once I get better at that, then I'll do something for God. Once I get more time, then I will do what God wants. Like, go ahead, like you tell me where that time is because I've not found it yet. Right? Like, it's such a mirage, isn't it? It's like, once I get the kids out of diapers, then I'll have some margin to do something for God. Once I get the kids graduated, then I'll have time to do something for God. Once I get this promotion, my job's going to change and I'll have a little more margin in life. Once I retire, then I'll do something for God. And the sad part is, a lot of us, because of our limits, we spend so much of our life saying, once I get, and the whole time, this elevation of ourselves, we've elevated ourselves over God's glory because we're so focused on what we need or the lack of what we have. And God's saying, no, the small things matter. The small things give God glory, and yet we're chasing this once I get mentality. And it is, it's this thought of, well, once I retire, oh my goodness, man, I'm going to just glorify God for like the 7 years I have left. And man, we do, we kind of live our lives like this. Once I get, nothing is too small to glorify God. If eating and drinking can glorify God, then even the small things of our life, our routines, our habits, our errands, can lift up the greatness of God when it's done for His glory. Nothing is too small to glorify God. And secondly, we see in this passage, motives matter more than motions. Motives matter more than motions. Look at the end of verse 34. Or 31, excuse me. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Proverbs 16:2 says this, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." Although our actions and motions may look great to everyone else, they could actually be diminishing the seeing of God for the spotlight on ourselves. And this is hard to see, guys, but I'm going to be honest. God sees it. And if we're honest, I think we see it too. Like it's very easy, like we just talked about the shoebox. It's very easy for us to literally go to Walmart or get online and put the shoebox together. And for everyone else, it looks like we're elevating God's glory. But what they don't know is our little hearts are just kind of just tipping the scale, right? Like it doesn't take much. Like literally, it's just my finger tipping the scale. And our hearts do this all the time. What looks like we're doing something for God's glory, we're actually just kind of giving it a little nudge to make it about us. And it's not just packing shoeboxes. It could be someone up here. It could be me up here preaching. The goal is that we would elevate God's glory. But man, if my heart is not pure, if my motive is not pure, I could be just over here tipping the scale with my little finger, elevating myself. Whether it's packing a shoebox, whether it's preaching a message, whether it's leading a connect group or being a deacon or greeting or serving in children's ministry, our motives matter to God. God is not impressed by what we do for Him, but why we do it. Every action can either draw attention to ourselves or can draw attention to God. The third thing we see in verse 31 is this, that ordinary moments can have eternal impact. Ordinary moments can have eternal impact. Glorifying God isn't limited to Sundays. Listen to that, guys. It's so important. Glorifying God isn't limited to Sundays. It's lived out on Monday. But few of us get that, right? Like just a minute ago, we're all worshiping, we're all engaged. I mean, we are. Like we're just in the moment. And we're expressing glory to God. But what about Monday morning when that iPhone goes off? Early in the morning, it starts to do its little thing. Everybody has their own ringtone. Like in that moment, are we feeling like that's a sacred moment? It's so easy to forget that, but ordinary moments can have eternal impact. And yet, for a lot of us, our lives, if we're honest, they don't really look any way except balanced. Like we're sitting here and we're saying, let's see if I can balance it. Okay, that's pretty balanced. We're saying to God, you know, God, on Sundays, I'm going to have your glory. And on Wednesdays, I'm going to have your glory. And we lift God up on Sunday, and then we drop him, and it's all about us again. It's about what we're going through. It's about how tough our day is. It's ordinary. And by the time it's all over with, like most of our weeks, most of us, it's this seesaw effect that literally averages out to something maybe that looks like this. This idea of balance. But God is saying, hey, when you live, when you work, when you play, those moments in life can have eternal impact for God. Think about this. Some of you, you're driving to Charlotte on Monday morning, on Tuesday. Your morning commute can bring God glory. Your Tuesday Zoom meeting can bring God glory. Your Saturday morning pickleball game can bring God glory. Like, it's the craziest thing. Like, I thought pickleball was for older folks. I didn't know that younger folks played this game very much. And my sons, my older two sons, have been playing pickleball with a lot of their friends from church. And I actually went out there yesterday. They gave me permission, which was nice of them. And you know what blew me away? It wasn't how good they were at pickleball. That's not what blew me away. What blew me away is right in the middle of playing pickleball, these young men, these 15, 16, 17-year-olds, they had an idea that they were going to make it about God's glory. And literally, we're in the middle of the play. We're done with the games. We all come and sit down, and these young men, this young 16-year-old guy, like, breaks open God's word and starts reading God's word and starts asking questions on how we can glorify God. This idea that we make every ordinary moment have an eternal impact. Your job matters to God. Your job matters to God. Whether you're, I think sometimes we think, well, unless we're a missionary or a pastor, then, you know, but no, your job matters to God. Whether you're a missionary or a mason, whether you're a pastor or a physician, whether you're a waiter or a writer or a driver or a designer, or whether you're a teacher or a technician, God wants to use your job to leverage God's glory. And I thought about this week, just the most ordinary thing I could think about. I was sitting at home, and I had to get some paper towels. And I thought about this, and some of you know exactly probably where I'm going with this. There is literally a business right here in town, Clearwater Paper. This is what they make, paper towels. Some of you guys work there. Some of you, that's how you provide for your family. You're working, you're a technician making paper towels. And just a few weeks ago, and he wouldn't even want this credit, but I'm going to share this story anyway because I think it's more about God getting the credit. Just a few weeks ago, one of my good friends, David Spangler, who also works at Clearwater, who also makes these every day that he works, just a few weeks ago, someone got baptized right here. Had given their life to Jesus. Why? Because David, at work at Clearwater, making paper towels, leveraged that for God's glory. Like, something as light and as simple and as small as what that looks like. He's trying to make a paycheck. He's trying to provide for his family. It's an honorable work ethic. But at the end of the day, David's saying, hey, I'm going to make my life, I'm going to make my job leverage God's glory. This is what God desires for us, that we would do this, that we would leverage our lives for his glory. There are no ordinary days for those who live for the glory of an extraordinary God. That every everyday action and every ordinary moment can glorify God when our hearts are set on him. We also leverage our personal preferences. Verse 32, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Now, it's interesting that Paul's saying this because Paul is not some kind of pushover. He's not some kind of doormat for the people here. He's not saying that. This little verse hints about the broader context of the passage earlier in the passage. Both in 1 Corinthians 8 and in this chapter, we see something here. Now, and I'm going to just kind of try to summarize this as best I can. They were going to the meat market, the Christians, they were going to the meat market and they were buying meat. And that's just a normal thing to do, an ordinary thing to do. They were buying the meat, but here's what was happening. Some of that meat, they found out, was being offered to idols. And here's what's kind of crazy, and this is what Paul's saying, is like, well, just let's think about that for a minute. An idol is just a little wooden or a metal statue. There's not actually a god that lives in the idol. There's nothing there. And so them doing that to the meat, it's really not changing anything about the meat. It's not making it condemned or cursed. It's just what they're doing, and they're bringing it to the meat market, and Christians and non-Christians alike are buying the meat. And so the question became, well, what do we do with this meat when we find out it's being offered to idols? We know it hasn't messed with the meat. It's not altered the meat. But what do we do with this? Like, what do we do with this preference of eating the meat or not eating the meat? Can I eat meat from the meat market that was at some point offered to idols? It's offered to this statue. And here's the whole point of the argument. And here's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. You can go check it out. But the point of it is, there's a million things in life just like this. Like stuff in the Bible that doesn't clearly state what we should do. It doesn't say it's wrong or sinful. It doesn't mean it's right or wrong. It's just this neutral territory that a lot of us find ourselves in. What do we call that? We call that a preference. We have these personal preferences that aren't condemned by Scripture, but we have preferences for different things. And what God's saying is, I want you to leverage even your personal preferences. That maturity means using our preferences wisely, not just for what we can do, but for what helps others. So there's three questions to ask yourself when it comes to your preferences. And you'll see these right here in chapter 10. First question is one of utility. Does this benefit me? Does this preference that I have actually benefit me? If not, do I really need to have it in my life? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says this, all things are lawful. So again, these things that aren't really a right or wrong, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So does it benefit me? Secondly, it's a question of authority. Am I going to control it, or is it going to control me? The end of 23 says all things are lawful, but not all things build up. There are some things that are preferences that one person might be perfectly fine with and not have an issue with, but another person can become completely enslaved by that thing. So the question we have to ask when we're leveraging our preferences is, does this actually control me? Can I control it, or is it going to control me? And then the one that really gets us is this question of charity. Will it bless others, or will it hinder others? Verse 24 says this, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul gives up preferences so that he can elevate God's glory by helping brothers and sisters in Christ with their walk. He's doing this. That if my personal preferences legitimately hinder someone from seeing Christ, then I should abstain when I'm with them. Which I want you to think about this point, all right? I might get emails on this, just so you know. I'm warning you now. I might get emails on this. Do me a favor. Email God first and talk to him. I'm serious. And then if you still have a problem, come talk to me. I came across this comic a couple years ago, and dude, this speaks to me. I want you to just look at this for just a minute. You have a man who's got an alcohol problem, and then somewhere along the way, he finds a believer in Christ. He gives his life to Jesus. And then him and this Christian believer are out eating together. And then the mature Christian decides to order some alcohol. And so then this believer who was once, that was once a stronghold in their life, this new believer decides, you know what? I'm watching this mature Christian do this. Maybe I should do this. Now, what's the difference between these two men? For one, it's a stronghold. For one, it's a hindrance. It's a stumbling block. That preference is a huge stumbling block. So where does it lead him? It leads him right back to the same stronghold that he had before he was a Christian. And the maturity of this is what you see next. This mature follower of Jesus decides from here on out, I'm going to be with this guy. We're not partaking. This is what it means to leverage our preferences for the sake of God's kingdom. That my personal preferences, when they legitimately hinder someone from seeing Christ, it means I'm going to abstain. Which feeds into this next point. It's a bigger point. We leverage our self-interest. Verse 33, the end, Paul says, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that many would be saved. We leverage our personal gain for the blessing and benefit of God and others. Philippians 2 says it this way, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. What's this saying? It's saying that self-sacrifice is greater than self-promotion. And this is so counterculture for us because our natural instinct is to look out for number one, to celebrate when something good happens to number one. Like, think about it. Everybody in the room wants to get a good sale on something. Like, what happens when you get a good sale on something? Like, you celebrate it, you tell your friends, you're like, you won't believe the price I paid for this. Right? We love a good sale. Why? Because it's benefit number one. We love to get that promotion at work. We love it when we get pulled over and instead of a speeding ticket, we get a warning. Man, that's a good feeling. We love the free lunch. Like when someone gives us a free lunch or a free game of golf, it's like, man, it's this idea of number one, self-interest. But here's really the question. Take all of those things I mentioned. Here's the test of whether you're too involved in your self-interest. This is how you know you're going to struggle with self-interest. If all those things that I just mentioned happen to someone else and not you, what do you feel in your heart in those moments? Are you celebrating with them as much as you celebrate with yourself? Paul's life was oriented towards others' gains, not his own success. It's this idea of, hey, if it comes down to me or someone else, I'm going to self-sacrifice over self-promoting myself. The second thing is that our calling is greater than our comfort. Our calling is greater than our comfort. That each one of you in the room, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a calling on your life. It's not just pastors. It's not just missionaries. It's not just deacons or connect leaders. Every follower of Jesus has a calling. It's a command. Love God, love others, make disciples. We all have that. And living our calling means asking the question, what helps others know Christ? Instead of, what helps me get what I want? The gospel advances when we stop living for ourselves. When I stop living for what benefits me and start living for what blesses others, God's heart is seen through me and my calling is fulfilled in Him. Leveraging our lives, guys, means our preferences and our self-interest often take a back seat, and sometimes this is the ground that we have a hard time giving up. For some of us, we're like, all right, I'll make my job about God's glory. For some of us, I'll make my everyday moments about glory. But I don't want you to mess with my preferences. I don't want you to mess with my self-interest. I don't want that. And for so many of us, man, we do. We live this life of balance. And we think the Christian life is about balance. And God's saying, no, give it all. Give every bit of it for my glory. Next, we leverage our natural influence. We leverage our natural influence. Every single person in this room, if you know one person, you have influence. Some of you have more influence than others. Some of you are, you know, maybe you're a CEO at your job, or maybe you manage several people. Maybe you're a nurse in the hospital and like you see people all the time and you have influence, a big influence. Maybe you like work from home and maybe it's just your family. But you have been given natural influence in your life. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11, look at the verse here, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We leverage our influence to elevate God's influence in the world. We see this time and time again through Scripture. John chapter 3, John the Baptist, right? He's living out this life. He's heralding the Son. He's heralding Jesus. And here's what happens in John chapter 3. All of a sudden, Jesus starts getting more followers than John. At one point, John had all the followers. And Jesus starts getting all these followers. And here's what happens. His disciples, John's disciples, come to John and say, hey, what's up? Like, Jesus is getting more followers than you have. You know what John's response is? John 3:30. It's right here on the screen. He must increase, but I must decrease. We're not gaining followers for ourselves. We are leveraging followers for God's glory. Our example speaks louder than words. People may never read the Bible, but they're reading your everyday life. How are you leveraging your influence for God's glory? Influence flows from imitation. That's what we see here in verse 11, or chapter 11, 1. Paul didn't demand followers. His Christ-like life and words actually were attractive to people. When you follow Christ well, others are drawn to follow him through you. Now, some of you are already, I know what you're saying. You're like, wait a minute. I follow Jesus and I get ridiculed at work. I get made fun of. They don't seem attracted to what I'm putting out. But let me ask you this. I heard this testimony just this week from one of our Connect leaders who works in a job where he's got some people that are ridiculing him. But you know another crazy thing? When that person ridiculing has some trouble in their life, guess who the first person they went to? The Christian, the one who was using his influence to promote God's glory. They see you imitating Jesus, and it influences them. The other thing here is that leading begins with following. The best way to lead others towards Jesus is to keep your eyes on him yourself. Our influence lifts Christ higher when we live as his reflection. Yet, can I be real? So many of us, this is where we find ourselves often. We find ourselves following Jesus, and we're leveraging our life for him, and then somewhere along the way, like, we forget about our testimony. We forget about what God's doing in and through our lives, and just like it would be when you're on that seesaw, and somebody just jumps off. What happens if I were to be here and I just jump off? What happens here? You get this really quick come down on the other side. And we've seen this time and time again with pastors. We've seen this with missionaries. But let me be real. We've seen this with husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and Connect leaders where someone has got tremendous influence. Like God's given them this natural, tremendous influence. And somewhere along the way, they just get off the seesaw. And the glory of God is diminished in the eyes of those watching. One Christian author, Brennan Manning, said this: the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. People are watching how we live. When we imitate Christ, they get a clear picture of God. This is done through our actions and through our words. When we are actively living out a life that is imitating Christ, and when we are actively sharing about that, God's glory goes up. When we're doing that, it's action and it's words. God's glory is leveraged. And here's this is so important for some of you. When we use only words, we come off as hypocrites. If the action's not there and it's only words, we come off as hypocrites. When we use only actions, like, oh, I'm just going to let my life shine before Jesus. I'm never going to tell a soul about who Jesus is. I'm just going to live my life like that. When it's action without words, we're glory hogs. Because that hope that's in us, that good Christian person that's sitting there, that everybody's wondering, like, what's so different about them? If we don't tell them what's different about us, it makes it look like it's about us. We are called to leverage our influence for God's glory. So the question is this: are you leveraging your life for God's glory? Are you leveraging your life for God's glory? This week, a dear saint and friend in our church family, Miss Deanna Ledford, passed away, went home to be with Jesus. And I had the opportunity to visit her just a couple of days ago, the day before she moved to heaven. We were talking, and she was sharing that what God had allowed her to be a part of her entire life. These weren't big, giant things. This wasn't like some giant mission trip that she went on. It wasn't some exuberant amount of money that she gave to the church. It was nothing like that. It was small, little, ordinary things in her life that she leveraged. I mean, the last few moments of her life, the last years of her life were spent at home. But she was taking those ordinary moments and she was leveraging them for God's glory. And there in the hospital room, I knew I was going to share this passage with you, and I thought I should share this with Deanna. 2 Corinthians 4 says this: so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us, look at the words, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Guys, this is the glorious paradox that you and I get to live in. That our small, simple lives in little Shelby, North Carolina, think of this. Our small, little lives right here in Shelby, North Carolina, can elevate the immeasurable weight of God's glory. Are you doing that? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are you leveraging your life for God's glory? We're going to sing here in just a second. There's going to be prayer partners here at the front. But I want to invite you in this moment. Maybe your life's been about you. Maybe today's the day where you leverage your life for His glory. Father, I pray, God, that we would indeed give it all to You. Our ordinary, everyday moments, our small things that we're doing, not just the big things, the small things, our preferences, the regard for our self-interest, our influence, God, that we would do all of that we would put all of that low so that Your glory in the sight of those around can be high. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us during this series, God, to change us, Lord, to just change our hearts, where we would take every day and every moment to leverage them for Your gospel and for Your glory. We pray all these things in Your name. Amen. Would you stand? Do what God would have you do.